So I've been pondering this week on what worship really is and how we understand it. Often I think our conversations about worship are more a list of likes and don't likes of styles of music and liturgy. Surely the structure of worship is centred on providing the body of Christ with an encounter with God. But too often we've ended up with consumer worship. Worship is critiqued as to our individual likes and dislikes. I like that song. I don't like screens. That sermon was boring. I prefer the old version of the Lord's Prayer. I wish we had a band. Then out of this critique, we might conclude that if we don't get what we want, we should go somewhere else. And in response to this attitude, worship structures are often then changed by churches to become more attractive, which may or may not work. But the whole idea that this consumer model is the way to go suggests that the moment the style of worship is not pleasing, then there's no reason to be present. Other things that are more pleasing will crop up and they become an easy alternative. But is that what worship is about? To please us? What is worship? C.S. Lewis once wrote that a perfect church service would be one that we're almost unaware of. Our attention would have been so focused on God. Last week, Margaret spoke about the way worship and love are inseparably linked, reminding us that the Greek word often used for worship in the New Testament means to come forward to kiss. And this term, proskuneo, was also commonly linked with the idea of kissing the ground before someone. So the term would often then be interpreted as bowing down. In the New Testament, there are two other Greek terms also translated as worship, also verbs. Sibomai, meaning to lift up, and latreo, meaning to serve. So we see worship in the New Testament being understood as a mixture of things even back then. Bowing down, lifting up, serving. Quite a wide understanding. Our word worship comes from the Anglo-Saxon word worship, meaning to declare how much something is worth. It was really hard to pronounce, so eventually over time it changed to the word worship. I've also recalled this week our National Church's Shorter Catechism, a document written way back in 1646 and 1647 by English and Scottish theologians and laymen, yes, all men back then, to educate children and others of weaker capacity in the Reformed faith. So it was written in the simple question and answer format, and some of you may remember going to catechesis classes and learning them. There were 207 questions, but the first one is this: what is the chief end of man? People remember it? The answer is man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's worship, the most important thing we do as a Christian congregation. But today I want us to also comprehend that worship is not something we can do for an hour on Sunday morning and then get on with life as we knew it. At least not if we want our worship to be acceptable to God. But I'm getting ahead of myself. I need to go back to the purpose of worship, the why question. Why do we do these strange things? Why do we sing these songs together? Why do we pray together in adoration and thanksgiving and confession and intercession? Why do we hear the Bible read aloud and the word preached in response? Why do we gather our offerings and dedicate it to God? Why do we break bread and pour wine? Why are we sent out into the community to be a blessing? There may be a range of answers as to why we do these things, but I hope and pray that we do these things mostly because we want to become more like Jesus and we want to become the church that God is calling us to be. You see, I don't believe we worship God because God has this huge ego that needs to be sated, that our praise is somehow required for God to be God. No, I believe we worship God in response to who God is. Our worship is always response. Yes, worship pleases God, but it doesn't earn favour with God. It's response to God's initiative of grace. And we worship because that is ultimately what we need. We need to be reminded how great God is. We need to be reminded that this big story of God, written through history of love that seeks to rescue and reconcile, is a story for us. That we are God's beloved children who get it wrong over and over, but who over and over have this way back to the heart of God. And it's as we worship, in the very act of worship, that somehow we are set aright. Through worship, we're realigned yet again to the bigness of God, the greatness of God, and the loving heart of God. A big story that has at its heart Jesus, on whom it all pivots, and through whom we discover the grace of God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Through worship, we rediscover joy, and we rediscover that this new and yet ancient way of being. And in worship, we're then also gifted with this opportunity to see ourselves as we truly are, this complex mix of sinful, beloved beings. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And so we're invited to respond. We long to be better. We long to be people of justice who are building a new kingdom in this place where all that Jesus stands for is central for us. Just as Isaiah glimpsed God and so saw his own unclean lips, just as Amos understood God's anguish over the people's pious attempts of worship that were not grounded in justice and righteousness, just as Jesus spoke about practicing your righteousness, that it's not something you do to be noticed or to be thanked. Which brings us to where I was earlier, that therefore worship is not something we can do for an hour on Sunday morning and then get on with life as we knew it. At least not if we want our worship to be acceptable to God. True worship doesn't change God, it changes us. We become like what or who we worship. Worship is really about opening ourselves up to the Spirit of the living God in whatever way we can. And so through worship, we join with creation to acknowledge who God is. As N.T. Wright put it in Simply Christianity, he says this: that is what worship is all about. It is the glad shout of praise that arises to God the Creator and God the Rescuer from the creation that recognizes its Maker, the creation that acknowledges the triumph of Jesus the Lamb. That is the worship that is going on in heaven, in God's dimension, all the time. The question we ought to be asking is how best we might join in. Worship ought to bring together the whole person, the whole community, and the whole creation. We worship God as integrated being, as an embodied person, like Ethan recognized, so we might sit and stand and bow and lift our hands. God is not concerned about the style of worship, but about the heart of worship. Worship is the way God offers to us to live as kingdom people in our time. So when we get back to the basics, that worship is that which declares what is worthy, then we can see that what we do here, what creation does in its very existence, and what we do as we live our daily lives in service to God is all worship or not. The question for each of us to answer is what we see as ultimately worthy. As a church here at KPC, we want to declare that God is worthy. And that is why we worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And our worship does not, must not stop when we leave this place. For if worship is the space in which we offer ourselves for God to work within us, then we will leave this place to declare God as worthy in the way we live out our week, whether at work, at home, or at recreation. What is the chief end of humanity? To glorify and enjoy God forever. So be it. Amen.